Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our executive pastor, Dr. Tim Black. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Well, we've got a definite Hebrews theme going on this morning. The passage that we'll be looking at is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. And what I'd like to do is just, I'll read the passage to us. It'll be on the screen as well for you to follow along. Then we'll pray, and then we'll dive in, okay? So, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, this passage stirs me, and I pray that your Spirit would use it to stir us as a community, God. Help us to see that we are convinced, and because we are convinced in who Jesus is and what he has done and in your faithfulness to us, that we will step out and risk for you, risk for the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 3 years ago, Leslie and I were just getting used to New York City. So, this was the end of the year in 2022. We had checked into Hephzibah House, Jenny, and we're staying on the fifth floor. There's no elevator in that building. So, if you go up and down the stairs a few times, you feel it. Like, you get a little burn going on, you're out of breath. But it's a great place to stay. Penny and Andy use this as a ministry house. Hephzibah is a ministry house. And so we were enjoying our stay there. So it was New Year's Eve. We're checked into Hephzibah House. We go upstairs. We don't care about midnight, right? It's just a number. So we go to bed when we're tired. And it was 11 o'clock. We go to bed. 12 o'clock, bombs go off in Central Park, masquerading as fireworks. Some of you know, right? It's loud. It's explosive, and we were wide awake. We had no idea that this was going to happen, and we are brand new to the city, and I don't think we slept a whole lot that night because it was so jarring. But anyway, we're here, you know? Welcome to New York. That's one way to get baptized, right? Maybe this year has felt like that for some of you, just explosions everywhere. You get to the end of the year and you're just hanging on for dear life because it's been tough. And for some of you, you get to the end of the year and you know next year continues in the same way. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. And we feel it. It seems a bit ominous. For us as a church, sure, we've got a new building that we're working to get into someday, right? We'll get there someday. But that's not going to solve all of our problems because it's just a place to meet. It's a tool for us to use to reach the city. But we're going to have to figure out how to use it properly. So that's going to create some challenges. But we're trusting that God is going to use not only that building, but our lives to bring him glory. So, I feel like there's a message in this passage in Hebrews this morning. And as we work through this passage, I hope God's Spirit uses this short portion in Hebrews as an anchor. Just becomes this stake in the ground for us that reminds us where he has brought you and where he has brought us as a church. This letter was written to people that were living in tension. If you've read the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, you recognize that it's been hard for them. They're trying to figure out how to live this new faith in the Jesus movement while under persecution. They're losing their property. They're under stress. They're under tension. They're struggling. Many are simply growing weary. The book of Hebrews does not tell them try harder or be more disciplined or draw up more faith. Instead, it says something far more stabilizing. We can have confidence in whatever situation we're in because God is faithful. God is faithful. So, here's the big idea of the passage this morning. God is faithful. I'll say that over and over as we go through our time together this morning. First, through Christ, we can persevere. Through God's faithfulness, Christ, the church becomes the God-ordained means to persevere. And then character comes to us as a community as we persevere. You can't separate the faithfulness to God from life in the church. We just can't do it. And you can't understand the church unless you first understand the gospel. So, we'll start with God. Through Christ, we can persevere. God is faithful. And it looks at verses, chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The word therefore tells us that everything that came before is the argument for where we are right now. Therefore, because of what's happened, we have confidence. And what Hebrews is teaching us along the way, first, is that Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than anything. He is better. And he's enough. He is enough. The author of Hebrews has just systematically dismantled every false source of our confidence, whether it's religious performance, moral superiority, cultural identity, spiritual pedigree. And then he offers something radically different. Confidence is not based on achievement, but it's based on access. This is confidence that would have shocked the original hearers of this passage. To us, confidence to enter might sound familiar, right? We kind of know some of the Old Testament passages that would help us to understand where this is coming from. But to the original audience, it was staggering. The old tabernacle and the temple both had this area within them called the Holy of Holies. That was the place of God's presence. It was separated by a thick curtain. The high priest could enter this place once a year. It was not necessarily a safe place. They would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle so that if anything happened, they could pull his body out. It reminded God's people that God is holy, 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 and we are not. In Matthew 27:51, when Jesus dies on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. This was not like a curtain that we see in our house, you know, where you can just tear it easily. This was a massive curtain. And when Jesus died, it was ripped from top to bottom. What that meant was we now have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access. He opened up the way. His flesh was torn like that curtain itself. What was destroyed in the beginning, in the garden, our relationship with God, has been restored. We can have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. This is why verse 23 is so important. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Notice the order. We don't hold fast in order to make God faithful. We hold fast because God is already faithful. Every other system in the world reverses this logic. Religion says, if you're faithful, God's going to step in and help you. Secularism says, if you work hard enough, the universe is going to reward you. The gospel says, God's faithfulness comes first. And it changes everything else. Throughout Scripture, God's faithfulness shines brightest against human failure. Israel wanders, but God remains. David sins, but God redeems. Peter denies, but God restores. God's faithfulness doesn't change with circumstances. It's anchored in his character. That leads us to assurance. It's this relational trust. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's choosing to trust when clarity is absent. We don't quite know, but we trust. Augustine says, faith is to believe what you do not yet see. Over God's faithfulness, the church is covered in God-ordained means to persevere. We're the answer to the perseverance that we see around us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. This is the surprising move in this passage. After telling us we have access to the presence of God, the author immediately says, therefore, let us consider how we can spur one another on. Let's not give up meeting together. In other words, how do you access this access? Sorry, I couldn't resist. That was so fun. One critical way is through community. We cannot replace Christian community. The church originates in the word and the action of Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. That's a sure promise. That you can take to the bank. Verse 25 says, let's not give up meeting together. The Greek word here is episynagogi. You don't have to say that. It's the word for synagogue, where we are meeting right now, right? It's a congregation. It's not an event or a performance. There's a difference between an event and a congregation, right? We know this, but it's like a bag of marbles. You put all the marbles in a bag. They don't really have anything to do with each other. You can have different colored marbles. They're just in a bag together. If you go to Carnegie Hall, you go to an event. You're just sitting around with people. But you don't really have anything to do with them. In a congregation, we're gathered together in one place. It's not like marbles. It's actually like a cluster of grapes. And we're tied into the vine. Every grape is tied in to the cluster, to the vine. That's a congregation. So the key phrase is this one another of verses 24 and 25. Christian community is not primarily a place you go to receive religious goods and services as a spectator. I hope that's not why you're here this morning, that we're purveyors of religious experiences, right? That's not how it's supposed to work. It's a place where we gather together. I've been in church all my life. I think my mother had me in church as soon as I was on the ground, you know, as I was alive. And this passage I've seen used by pastors to enforce coming to church on a Sunday morning, right? To make us feel guilty. Guess what? You can attend church every week and never obey this passage. Never obey it. Coming to church on a Sunday is a shallow end of this scripture. Hebrews is not warning against skipping services. It's a warning against missing out on life as a follower of Jesus. There is so much that's at stake when we don't meet together. And we'll see that in just a moment. But over this, we've got this overarching theme, God is faithful. The third part is character comes as we persevere. That's also Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This passage gives us four marks of real Christian community. First, it's considering one another, right? Let's consider how we may spur one another on to good deeds. This is intentionality. It means people are actively thinking, how can I help this person grow in love and in faith? What does this person need to be all that God has called him or her to be? Notice it says not just spur each other on to love and good works, but let us consider. Let's think about it. Let's try to figure out how we can make this happen. Let's ponder. Let's reflect on how we can look at the family around us and lead each of us closer to Jesus. This might be a news flash, all right? But Christian community is not casual friendliness. It's thoughtful involvement. What are some ways you can do this? When you come to church, according to the New Testament, it's a place you go not only to be taught and not only to be counseled or shepherded. You go, according to the New Testament, to teach each other, counsel each other, confess sins to one another, admonish one another, bear burdens, and weep with one another. It's mutual. For some of you, this freaks you out, right? We like to be in our own little bubbles. We don't want people rubbing up against us and finding out our business. That's not what we want to see. But listen, there's no Lone Ranger in Christianity. Some of you know who the Lone Ranger is. Some of you have no clue. It's this lone cowboy off on his horse in the desert all by himself. That's not Christianity. It's mutual. The Bible doesn't know anything of solitary religion. But secondly, it's spurring one another toward love and good works. Spur is going to be our favorite word for the day, okay? If I ask you later what the favorite word is, it's spur. We used to have there is a restaurant in South Africa. We lived there for a long time. Most of you know this. Called the Spur. What a great place. It was so good. It was just meat. All you could eat. But anyway, sorry, I got distracted. Do you know what this word literally means in the Greek? It means to irritate each other. It's a command. And I know what some of you are thinking. That's not the kind of irritation we're talking about here. It's a word that means to sharply disagree, to confront. We're being told that if you don't have some people around you who sometimes you're going to disagree with or who don't confront you, you're not going to become this person of love and good deeds that Scripture is calling us to do. If you're the kind of person too touchy to let anybody come in and hold you accountable about the more intimate things in life, you're dead spiritually. It's not a healthy way to live. Christopher Nolan is directing this massive epic that's coming out in the middle of next year called The Odyssey. And you classic English folks or history, world history, old history, whatever, I remember those old classics, and this one should be amazing, but I'm not here to plug his movie. I just want to use the story, because if you remember, Odysseus was just trying to get home. He's a captain of a boat, but he needs to go through treacherous waters around the Sirens, right? The Sirens, when male mariners would hear the beautiful singing of the Sirens, they would evidently go mad with desire and crash boats, and it was all very bleak, okay? Odysseus knew this was going to happen, so he ties himself to the mast. He puts wax in his sailor's ears, and he says, here's how I want you to be a good friend. I'm going to go mad with desire. I'm going to say terrible things. When we get near the island, I want you to completely ignore me. I want you to keep rowing until I come to my senses. In other words, he's saying, I want you to give me what I need, not what I want. The obvious question is why he didn't put wax in his own ears, but you'll have to go see the movie if you want to find out that answer. But believe it or not, this is a great example of Christian fellowship. Do you know why? It's one thing to say, I know I'm a sinner. That's what the Bible says. Do you know practically the sins of your life that can most shipwreck you are by definition the ones that you can't really see, or the ones you minimize, or the ones you rationalize, the ones you're really pretty blind to? Same for me. By definition, our biggest sins are the ones that we're self-deceived about. A mark of a mature Christian community is that its members know that, and therefore they are accountable to each other. You go to other people and you say to your friends, look, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. Therefore, the Bible says we should not have sex outside of marriage. It's horrible for us. The Bible says we shouldn't spend our money on ourselves in self-indulgent ways because we're stewards of what God has given us. The Bible says we should be forgiving, but we hold grudges. The Bible says we shouldn't be filled with self-pity, but we get really self-absorbed and sorry for ourselves. If we see each other doing these things, give me what I need, not what I want. I want you to come after me. I want you to spur me. You know what a spur is in a horse that you use for a horse, right? We could refer back to my Lone Ranger if you want to. He had spurs, and he would jab his horse to get it to move. That's what we're talking about here. It's poking. It's prodding. Do it in love, but please do it. This is what we agree to, actually, as members of Calvary Baptist Church. By becoming a member, you agree to give the leadership of this church permission to engage you if we see something that seems suspicious or maybe not quite right. We can ask questions like, help me understand what's happening here. And leaders give you permission to do the same thing because all of us want to move toward Jesus. If we stay holed up in our shells, that doesn't happen. So, if you look at our culture, it's an enlightenment individualistic culture. Sociologists call it expressive individualism. That's a great word, a great term, right? The highest value is self-determination. I have the right to decide what's right or wrong for me. That's it. It's my decision. So you can either have that kind of self-determination, or you can have a loving community, but you can't have both. Are you willing to give your friends that kind of access to your life? Are they willing to give you that kind of permission? Are we spurring each other on to love and good works? This is what loving confrontation looks like. Like Odysseus letting his mates tie him to the mast, Christian friends give each other permission to say hard things because we know deep down that sin blinds us to ourselves. This is the beauty of being in life groups together, and this is my plug for life groups in 2026. If you're not in a life group, join a life group. Do life together. People know you that way. They love you. They care about you. And they'll help you run to Jesus. That's important. We need him desperately, and we need each other on this journey. Thirdly, I'm behind. Encouraging one another. This is really good news. This is different from spurring, all right? Spurring is to poke, to prod, to confront. Encouraging is to encourage, right? Encourage is this great word, parakaleo. It means just to come alongside. It means to empathetically, sympathetically put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Show them you're really for them and support them in what they're trying to do. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, right? Comes alongside us, supports us, encourages us. We need confrontation and we need support. We need encouragement. So there are some churches that are really great with confronting. but they're not very encouraging. There are some churches that just are great encourager and want to support you, but then they don't confront. Neither of these produces love or good works or good deeds. Neither produces Christ-like character, which is what we're all called to do. Christian community confronts, but it also supports. It challenges, but it also comforts. Both are necessary, and both need to be led by love. Fourthly, working out love and good deeds. Good deeds is this byproduct. If you're really involved in this kind of one another ministry, this kind of mutual ministry, not just coming to church, but really doing church together, it will lead you to become a person of love and good deeds. It looks generic, but it's an important word. It means active, compassionate service. To get the gist of what it means, this is one of the signs we're really in a Christian community. We care for each other. We take care of each other. We visit each other. We pray for each other. We actually do this really well. This congregation is so loving and so caring, but we can do a little bit better. We can, but it's amazing. I'm on this WhatsApp group. We have Calvary Helps. We've got some other groups. People are praying. People are visiting. We've got women and men visiting our shut-ins. It's amazing, and it's so beautiful, but we can do better. Let's try. It also means that we look after the marginalized, and I just mean this as serving people that the world neglects. It's not just the poor. It's anyone who's vulnerable. Sometimes with hints and jokes, or implicit or explicit, however you do that, you're taught to look down on other groups. We do this really well when we're kids, right? You've got your friends, and then you look down on the other ones. The sports guys look down on the nerds, or whatever. You know, you remember how all that works. Now that we're in Christian community, this term good deeds means we reach out to people that the world despises. In other words, we reach out to people that the world taught us to look down on. And now we don't anymore. That's all in this term. You reach out to people in the most practical way. That's what it means to be a compassionate community. Tony Campolo was a Christian speaker and Baptist pastor who taught at Eastern University. I'm sure many of you have heard of Tony. He passed away last year. He wrote some amazing things, and he had this story that I've never forgotten. It's a true story, and he was traveling to speak at a conference, and he's out in Hawaii, and it's 3 a.m. He's totally jet-lagged. I mean, he's gone 6 hours, time difference. It's 3 a.m. Some reason he's still hungry as well. So he goes out looking for a place to eat, and he comes to this diner. It's this really greasy diner. And he orders a donut, he orders a cup of coffee, and he sits down. And then about 30 minutes later, a few women come in. He can't help but overhearing that they're prostitutes and that one of them's name is Agnes. She says tomorrow's her birthday. And so then her friend says, anything like a party going to happen? She says, I've never had a birthday party in my life. Not long after that, they left. So Tony then turns to the diner's owner, who's a guy named Harry. And he says, do you know these women? And Harry says, sure, they're here every night. Same time, I know them well. I know all the people that come in late at night. Tony says, let's throw her a party. When she comes in tomorrow night, let's have a party for her. Harry says, okay, I'll make the cake. That's kind of my thing. And then Tony says, I'll go out and I'll buy the decorations. Do you know any of her friends? And Harry says, sure, I know all of her friends. And Tony says, will you invite them? So the next night at 2:30, they began to decorate this diner. All of her friends started coming in at about 3:15. This is the middle of the morning, right? Of course, as Tony looks around, he suddenly realizes that all of her friends were prostitutes. Hello, you know, you would think he would figure that out. There he was, a Baptist pastor and conference speaker in the middle of a diner filled with prostitutes. At 3:30, Agnes walks in and everybody screams, "Happy birthday!" He describes her as utterly stunned. She couldn't stand up. She sat down and she just started crying. She looked at the cake, but she was crying too much to blow out the candles. Harry blew out the candles and he handed her a knife. She looked at it. She said, "No, wait a minute. Do we really have to eat that right now? Look, I'll be right back. I just live right down the block. I want to keep the cake. Is that okay? Can I just keep it? Could I just take it home and keep it? I just don't want to eat it right now. Is that all right?" Tony and Harry said, "Well, sure, Agnes, no problem." Then she says, "Wait a minute, I'll be right back." And then she jumps up and runs out. So here's Tony. He's standing in a restaurant full of prostitutes in the middle of the morning, and he doesn't know what to do next. All the banners are there. There's this awkward silence, and Tony says, "What do you say we pray for Agnes?" So Tony prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed that her life would change and that God would be good to her and that he would show himself to her. When Tony finished, Harry leans over to Tony and he says, "You never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Tony answered, "I belong to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thought a second and then had some hostility in his face, and he says, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join that church." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all like to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? That's the kind of church Jesus came to create. Tony Campolo's story of throwing a birthday party for Agnes, I think, captures this so well. When love and good deeds appear, even the skeptics say, "If that church exists, I join it." And then fifthly, there's a secret source of Christian community. Here's a key insight. Verses 19 to 22 are all about what traditionally has been called assurance of salvation. It's really simple, but it's profound. Verse 19 says, "We have confidence." The writer of the Hebrews has the audacity to say, if you trust in the blood of Jesus, if you ask the Father to accept you, not because of your good deeds, but because what Jesus has done on the cross, you have, present tense, possession, that status. There is no condemnation for you. Do you know what this means? You can draw near. You're on the inside. C.S. Lewis gave an address many years ago called The Inner Ring. In that talk, he said one of the great underlying motives, one of the main driving forces of the human heart that often goes unnoticed, is the desire to be on the inside. Lewis called it the inner ring. We need to feel like we're some part of a group that we admire. We can't accept ourselves otherwise. So that's why he said he notices a lot of scholars who, even though they're working hard on their scholarship, they're probably not really after the scholarship, but they're after the opportunity to be accepted by the academic elites. He sees people working hard to make money, but it's not the money. They want to know that they can get into that club or move into that co-op, because then they're in the inside, right? The inner ring. What are street gangs? They're kids desperate to know that they're in the inner ring. The thing is, this is what's making life miserable, because we feel like unless I'm on the inside of some group of people that I really respect and like, I don't know who I am. I'm so insecure. What this means is you despise people who are on the outside of the ring you're trying to get into, and you envy the people that are on the inside, people that you want to get to know and to be with. The assurance of salvation in verses 19 to 22 is the basis for this wonderful community in verses 23 to 25. This looks a little wild, all right? But let's work through it together. Those first few verses, first it starts with therefore, because of everything that's come before, this is the reality. Therefore, we have confidence. We have confidence. So, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. We have been admitted into the ultimate inner ring, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're accepted by the only one who counts if you're a follower of Jesus. You can go in and you have confidence. When you know you're that loved and you're that accepted, that confidence destroys your need to get into the inner ring. If you don't know you're saved by God's grace, if you don't know that He loves you, then you have to desperately find love somewhere else. So what are you doing? What are your relationships really about? You don't hang out with people for their sake. You hang out with people who make you feel good about yourself. All your relationships are about you until you know you're on the inside. When you're on the inside with God, then all your relationships can focus on others, the good deeds, because you're not relating to people just to feel good. You feel truly confident in your connection to them. If your confidence comes from what Jesus has done, that you'll never be forsaken, and that He loves you completely and unconditionally, that transforms all of your relationships. You say, well, how can I know that? How can I be sure He loves me like that, that I'm really, really on the inside? Think of Jesus' words on the cross. What is the wages of sin? Now, don't give me the answer that you probably have in your head, because I'm going to stretch you just a little bit. Let's examine this. If you lie, if you cheat, if you're cruel, if you're selfish, the first result, the first wage of sin is always aloneness. Sin kills community. Sin disrupts relationships. When you lie, you must hide from the people you lied to. You must cover up. If you're cruel, you alienate people. The wages of sin is aloneness. The wages of sin is to be forsaken. It's to be horribly and terribly alone. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His friends had betrayed him. People had rejected him. Now he was forsaken by his Father. Why? He got the aloneness, the separation that we deserved. He got what your sins and my sins deserve. He lost all community and he was utterly forsaken. Do you know what this means? It means because Jesus was forsaken in your place, God will never forsake you if you're in Him. Everything you deserve fell onto Jesus, and now He will never, ever forsake you. You can know that, and you can know He loves you like that. That will change all of your relationships. Don't you want to be a part of a community like this? Draw near with full assurance of faith, understanding the meaning of the blood of Jesus, experiencing the entry into the inner place, and let that transform your relationships and build the community the Harrys of this world want to be part of. This passage starts out that we have confidence, which we only have through Jesus. What are you putting your confidence in this morning? Is it in your job or your family or your money or yourself? You cannot draw near to God without Jesus. You cannot. You will always be on the outside without Jesus. We're getting ready to head into a new year. If you don't know Jesus, trust him today. Trust him today. You'll be the ultimate insider, right? He will hold you close. He will carry you through. I know some of the stories of the folks in this room that are following Christ, and it's not easy. But Jesus is carrying them, and he will carry you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, the sacrifice of your Son has put us on the inside if we trust in what he has done for us. I ask right now, God, that you would be stirring hearts. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus personally, has not trusted their life into his hands, I pray that your Spirit would move, that you would stir them. What I'd like to do right now is just pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you would like to trust Christ as your Savior. Could you just look up at me? Everybody's got their eyes closed. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, amen. Amen. Let's pray. If you looked at me in the room this morning, just say this prayer, and then I'm happy to pray with you afterwards. Or even if you're at home and would like to do this as well. Lord Jesus, I love you. I trust what you have done, that your death on the cross has given me life. I recognize I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm part of the rebellion that started so long ago, and that I turn my life over to you. Make me clean. I want to follow you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed a prayer to follow after Christ this morning, please come and talk to me or talk to one of the elders here. We'd be delighted just to pray with you and help you to take further steps to grow in your walk with him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.